I'm going to read from John chapter 4. I'm talking a little bit about a life of abundance and overcoming. You know that when we come as Christians, God has not called us to have a religious experience. Religion is normally about formulas, rules, and stuff. Religion is not relationship. Religion basically kills you, because whether it's Hinduism or Buddhism or whatever, or Islam, Muslim, the Muslim faith, or Christianity, whenever there's a set of rules and stuff that you try to live to be a good person, it's almost impossible to live a life of freedom and abundance. Because you're always going to live, and I used to live like that. I used to think like, whoa, you know, am I right or am I wrong, you know? And I've got this little blackboard, and I always have like, as long as I've got better ticks than the crosses, you know, then I'm like, one up, you're a good person. And you sort of try to please God. You sort of try to live a good moral life. Some of us here, we just like, oh, you know, we just jumped off the wall long ago, and we just like lived out there, you know, and maybe you're still living out there. And yet when you go to lots of things and you do lots of things, There's sometimes something missing. You're a bit empty. And Jesus came to a woman like this at the well in John chapter 4. And I'm sort of just in the middle of this story. I'm going to read you one part of this scripture. And we're going to talk about that a little bit tonight. Where Jesus meets with this woman. And Jesus was a Jew. And this woman was a Samaritan. And he was a man. And she was a lady. And like especially teachers, Jewish teachers, would not even communicate with ladies. And especially not Samaritan people. And so here he meets with this woman, this lady, you can read the whole story, and she comes to draw water at this well. She walks quite a far way, and Jesus sends his disciples away because he knew that they're going to not understand what's happening here. And so he comes to this well, and he meets up with this lady, and then he begins to talk to her. And then here in verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living waters." Okay, so this lady is coming for this water, this natural water, and Jesus meets up with her, and he says, "Look here, if you just knew something, if you knew who was actually standing here with you, if you knew two things, who's, you know, that there's a gift, and if you know the person giving you the gift, you would have asked him in a different way." Because now she came to draw water, and Jesus was thirsty himself, and they're talking about this natural water. And then he says, "Look here, if you understand something about what is happening here, you would begin to ask questions that would change your life." And so this is what he says. He says, "If you knew the gift, and if you knew that person who gives you that gift, you're going to ask for something specifically. You're going to ask for living waters." And Jesus also says in this thing, and in this part, he says, "When you drink of this water, you will never thirst again." He said, if you come to drink of this water that I have to give to you, you will never thirst again. Now, wow, you know, imagine this, that we can take a bottle of water and we can sell it in the shop, and we can say, "Well, drink this water and you're never going to be thirsty again." You would make lots of money, would you agree? It's just like amazing. This would be like the product that changes the world. You're just going to make money for 1 year, because then everybody's going to drink and nobody's going to have, you know, want to drink anything else. But at least for the first year, you're going to make it, yeah? Big time. Because something happens in every person's life. Do you know when you're sitting here tonight, you, and especially when it's like hot this week and you're running around and you're standing there in Dagbreek Squad or wherever, and you're like, you know, and everybody, or Eendracht, and you have to have like a bikey on and all that stuff, and you have to stand there and you're sweating for Jesus, and the sweat is running down here and down here at the back and all over the place, and when you begin to sweat behind your ears, then you know you're in trouble. But in any case, so, you know, imagine you're standing there and now suddenly somebody brings this glass of water, this like cold ice cold water, and you just go like, whoa, you know, you drink this water and you think, whoa, this is it, yeah? Now, Jesus said, in the natural, we can all identify with that. But you know, all of us, every day, we've been made as human beings to be hungry and to be thirsty. We need to be fed, and we need to drink stuff. After 3 days, I think you die if you don't get water, yeah? So very simply, you've got an inbuilt natural thing that says, I'm hungry and I'm thirsty. But you know, it's exactly the same spiritually. Spiritually, every day, you've got a hunger. emotionally, you've got a hunger and a thirst. And it is so important that when we start off tonight that you begin to understand that there are many things in which and other ways how you can quench this thirst. Say, for instance, you've got a thirst emotionally for acceptance. Then what you're going to do is you're going to always try to dress nicely. You're going to always try to do stuff that sort of just makes everybody like say, whoa, you know. And you're never going to be nasty with people. You're never going to confront them with issues. You're always going to sort of like sometimes even pretend because you've got a specific thirst emotionally for something. You want acceptance. You know, that is one of the biggest things in this human race where we live today is everybody wants to be accepted. Everybody wants to feel like, wow, I belong somewhere. And so emotionally, you've got a thirst and you've got a hunger every day. You stand up and sometimes ladies, you stand there and you think, oh, what am I going to wear today? Oh, Jesus, come, because I haven't got anything left in my cupboard, you know. Then you rather want Jesus to come now before you know, have to face the world out there because, you know, the 30th pair of shoes doesn't fit today, you know. And you wore that last week. And what if somebody's going to see what you're wearing, you know. I know there's, you know, but... But it's amazing, yeah? How in many ways we are thirsty and we are hungry for things. Same with this lady. She was sleeping around with lots of men and she was looking for acceptance from men. And so Jesus comes to her and says, look here, if you drink of that living waters, you will never thirst again. Because it's not normal waters, it is living waters. Turn to someone next to you and say, living waters. Living waters. Now, living waters are normally waters that flow. Would you agree with me? There are two seas in Israel. I went with Angus last year to Israel, and he preached there at a big conference. And we went down to the Dead Sea. But you know, there are two seas. The one sea is full of fish and full of life. And the other sea is like dead. There's nothing that lives in it, just salty. The only difference between the one sea and the other sea is the one sea has got water flowing in and out of it. And the other sea has just got water flowing into it. So it becomes a stagnant pool. There's not life. There isn't breath. There isn't oxygen or whatever. There's nothing happening in the one sea. And that's the only difference between the two, basically. And so Jesus, when he says, I want to give you water, he says, living waters. Talks about something that changes, something that flows. You know, when you come to this old stagnant pool and you think like, oh, you know, muddy and full of mosquitoes. Or you come to this river that's flowing in the mountain, you realize, whoa, and you just want to go down, you just want to drink that river. How many of you have experienced that? You know, just like it quenches your thirst. And so Jesus gave us a gift. He says, I've got a specific gift. But I want you to recognize, if I've got a gift, lady or guy, if I want to give you a gift, but you need to recognize, you need to know the gift that I want to give you. And very important, the gift comes with a relationship with the person. Because it doesn't just help you to have the gift, I want you to have a relationship with the person that gives the gift. Very simply, are you with me? Hello? Somebody out there? You know, some of you heard this story already, but we were in Pakistan. You saw some of the clips there, but it's amazing when you have a relationship with God and you understand that God does certain things. God speaks to you. One of the stories was when and I told it already, but I think it was over December, so most of you are not here. But we were sitting there in this finance business, and the morning, it was 24 past 10 in the morning. And so we're sitting, and this pastor is beginning to explain to us about what's happening there and the great work they're doing to uplift the people in the Muslim community as Christians. And it was 10:24. And so we're sitting there, and then suddenly I got like a flash. You know, it's like these headlights went on. Somebody's bright, you know, when you're driving. You know, just like and it's just like 10:48. Oh, everybody goes go like this. Okay, you've got it, okay? But it was one of those moments, you know? But what flashed into my spirit was this like 10:48, and I'm thinking, what on earth, you know? It's in Pakistan, Karachi. It's been declared the unsafest place in the world 3 weeks ago. So we were sitting there, and we were looking at this place and all that stuff, and 10:48. So now I'm beginning to sweat, you know? I'm beginning to think, oh, and all the team people are sitting there. I'm thinking, what on earth is happening here? Hallelujah, Jesus, but I know something is coming. And I just get this 10:48 flashing here, you know? I'm just thinking, what on earth? So I stand up, I go to the security guy, because there's some guys with guns standing outside. One guy with a gun outside, and by the head of security, he says to me, I say to him, look here, I don't know what's happening, but I feel there's an urgency, we need to get out of here. Because, I don't know, 10:48, it's 10:24, and we need to get out of here. And he says, yes, they've just heard rumors that there are people coming to attack us and to kill us. I said, okay, that's wonderful, but why are you so relaxed? I said to him, you know, looks like it's just a normal average day, you know. And so we sort of, the pastor is still speaking, and I go in there, and I say, okay, let's not, you know, alarm everybody, but we just need to get out of here. So we stand, and as I'm speaking to him, I get another, go like that again, okay. You've got it, okay? Flashlights, you know, of a red bucky with people at the back with guns. And I'm thinking, oh, my God, you know, what is this? It's like the Holy Spirit is speaking to me, saying to me. And so here we get into the cars, the two cars, and we drive off and we go. And as we go around the corner, I'm sitting in front and Pastor Kashif is on the other side. And we're driving and there's a cement barrier between the two roads going this way and the two roads going that way. And as we're driving, guess what? 10:48, a red bucky comes from the other side. Praise the Lord for a cement barrier. Because it's almost the only place in Karachi that I saw there's a cement barrier. Because here comes a red bucky with the guy sitting at the back and we're driving past them on that spot, the only place in Karachi where there's a cement barrier, where they cannot drive in front of us, they cannot do anything but just drive past while all the cars are going that way and we're going that, and I just say, praise Jesus for 10:48. Hallelujah. Huh? So then Pastor Kashif confessed and he said, yes, he didn't want to say it before the time, but this is the place where the second in charge of Al-Qaeda was killed the previous year. That he came to do the outreach. I say, thank you for that, you know, for warning before the time, for being your brother's keeper, you know, keeping something from your brother, you know, just valuable information. Yeah. and please pray for him because he has to flee the country now because of our being there and reaching out. We had a conference of 650 leaders and people of the church, and now they come to kill him. Three times last week they tried to take his life, but God has like spared his life, and we're going to fly him out to Malaysia just to cool down all this stuff, and then he's going to get back because he's got plans again to preach the gospel, you know. Some of the church are just living there every day, you know. And you know, when Jesus comes and he says he's coming to give living waters, it's not dead, you know. It's not like something that's just floating out there. Now I want to take you to another scripture, and it's quite a challenging one. In John 10, verse 10, Jesus says, the thief does not come to except to steal, to kill and destroy, but I've come to give life and to give it more abundantly. The word for that, more abundantly, says over abundantly. It means abundance. Just imagine you've got an abundance, but then Jesus says, the thief, the devil, comes to steal, to kill and destroy. Now, I love children, you know, my little four-year-old son, they were just up there. He's like running around all the time. But yesterday he was talking to the gardener, our gardener, and he was coming out there. And the gardener was like cutting the rose bushes and working in the garden. And I just heard him because I was sitting in the house. He spoke out loudly. He says, the devil makes you walk into the thorns, but Jesus will never do that to you. Yeah, his first sermon. Can you believe it? You know, he's 4 years old. I just loved it. Yeah, I just said, bring it on, Jesus. And the poor gardener, you know, he's got like a gospel all over him already. Yeah, but it's amazing how little kids, they know who's the devil and they know who's Jesus, you know. Sort of a parable, modern day parable. But let me take you to another scripture. You know, when God comes to us, the challenging thing is God's demand on your life is impossible for you to do. God's plan, it is impossible in the natural for you and me to fulfill it in our own strength or by striving or by trying or by doing. Did you know that? It's impossible. So here Jesus comes, and in the midst of all talking about this living waters and declaring himself, there were seven times when Jesus said certain words. We call it the I am saying. He said, I am the bread of life. I am the light of the world. I am the good shepherd. He said, I am the truth, the way, the truth, and the life. Jesus made lots of declarations and proclamations. He would many times just stand up and say, I am the resurrection and the life. Seven times he used the I am saying. Yeah. And there was a rich young man coming to Jesus, and he said, I'm a good person and all that stuff. And Jesus says, no, I've got a problem with you. Go and sell everything that you have and go and give it to the poor. And then you come and follow me. And they think, oh, my chona machantas. Yeah. Don't tell me, Jesus, to sell everything. You know, let's play church, and I'll come to church and I'll give my 10 rand in the offering bag, you know. But Jesus, don't tell me to sell everything, you know. That's a little bit hectic, you know. One day, maybe, but not now, Jesus. I'm enjoying my life. I'm a student, you know. And so, the disciples also, you know, this man turns around, the man walks away because he's a bit offended with Jesus, because Jesus has this massive standard in his life. And now the disciples turns to Jesus and say, Jesus, that was a bit harsh, Jesus. Didn't you rather consider going to the person and saying, look, let's do a debit order system. For the next 20 years, you know, just start with 10 rand a month. Let's start with giving 10 rand a month, and then you just gradually develop to the place where you can trust God more and all of that stuff, you know, and just enjoy life a little bit more, because this is a bit harsh, you know. But Jesus doesn't run after the guy, tackle him and say, let's negotiate. Let's talk about how we're going to do this. Now Jesus comes straight to the point and he says, okay, let's talk business here. If you want to be good, give everything. And now the disciples says in this chapter 19, they say, Lord, this is a massive hard saying. You know, they've got a that moment. A bomb just exploded. And Matthew 20, when his disciples heard it, they were greatly astonished. Okay? I love scripture. That's why you must come to Bible school, because you must learn about scripture, you know. But scripture talks about this hyperbole. Is that the right word? Oordrijving. It's amper soos in, the scripture is lovely. It's just like all over the place, you know. It says, they were not just astonished, they were greatly astonished. They were gobsmacked. They were smacked that they felt they were surrounding themselves. They were just out of it, you know. They say, Lord, this is too tough for us. How on earth, Lord, can you say this? You know, they say, they are greatly astonished. So who then can be saved? Who can live up to the standards? But Jesus looked at them and said to them, I love it where it says, Jesus looked at them. He didn't just turn around and say, I love this interaction with, because it's of relationship. Jesus comes straight up to them and say, do you know what? With man, it is impossible. But with God, all things are possible, chief. All things are possible. The chief is sitting here right in front, eh? Those of you who are he's going to wapa do da day. No. What did you do there up there at the camp? But very simply, it is amazing, you know. Jesus looks straight at them and says, look here, whatever I need to do in your life and whatever is going to happen in your life, it's impossible for you. But with me and with God, all things are possible. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. I want us to say this together tonight. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. That wasn't enough conviction. With men, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. Woo! Okay. Now, I used to grow up very conservative until the Holy Spirit got hold of me, okay? Many of you know my testimony, but I went to school a year later because I couldn't speak properly. I stuttered. I couldn't say anything to anybody, like, face to face. I was just, like, in the natural, a bit of a loser. Yeah? And it was amazing, you know? It was amazing to stand last week there in front of Paul Boyza, where I went to school. Was it the week before that even? Saying to them, if you know Jesus, he's going to change your life. It's amazing, and I'm not saying this to brag anything, but Kubus, who's the teacher there, you know, he sort of, there's like an award that the school gives, and I got that award for the guy, whatever, you know. It's right there in front where you come into the hall, and I stand there and I say to them, look here, this is where I came from, and this is what Jesus did in my life. You know, he's not just here to take me to heaven, but if you know the God of the impossible, and you begin to dream with that God of the impossible, and you begin to slot in your adversity with that God, not a God of your own making, not a God of religion, and not a God of our culture, not a God that we sort of just sometimes invite in and say, oh, Jesus, come and do a little thing because I'm writing into geneeswiskunde more. Geneeswiskunde, Here, ek het gehoor, die mense sê dit, ek het gehoor, hulle sê, Here, dat het derde, twee derde. Het is eindelijk amazing as jy daar instap, en partij van die lektore sit vir jou, jylle gaan het sien in die week, die eerste jans. Hy sê vir jou, kyk bykie om jou, sien jy hoe vol is hier die klas? 900 mense, maar moet nie worry nie, teen maart maand, gaan na 300 van julle, gaan nie meer langs jou sit nie. Hey, did you get some of those lectures? Yeah, what a fear motivation. Come on, bring it on, you know, I just want your money. Just come, you know, whatever, no. But you know, Jesus doesn't do that. He says, all you need is me. With God, all things are possible. With God, all things are possible. With men, no, no, no. And then Jesus made this statement in John chapter 7. He comes in there again. He talks about this water. He says, on the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. He who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living waters. Not out of his head, not out of his hands. Scripture says, once you get to know God, something begins to happen. You've got a relationship with Jesus, but he says this concerning something specifically, and you must read on to verse 39. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those who believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. Everybody, lots of people believe that you, when you get saved, you receive the Holy Spirit, and that is true in a sense. You've got the presence of the Holy Spirit. But Jesus here specifically says to those disciples, there's going to be a day when I'm going to go away, and you're going to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But he says, he refers to this Holy Spirit as something that happens inside of you. That water that springs up into everlasting life, a fountain of water. It's just like, you know, and a fountain isn't there for just local consumption, for your own consumption, would you agree? A fountain is there because it creates water for the whole of the community and the whole of the world to come. It's not stagnant, but a fountain just like bubbles up. It just like flows over. And Jesus says, when you've got a relationship with me, I'm going to give you living waters. I'm going to give you a gift and I'm going to step into a relationship with you. But then something is going to begin to happen. You're going to begin to become a fountain. A fountain is going to spring out of your heart. And the very simple thing about that is when you come into a relationship with God and you come into a relationship with the Holy Spirit, you begin to live out of your heart. You begin to live a life that is open, that is surrendered to Christ. It's not a life that you're just trying to do stuff, because everything you try to do is to get into relationship with God. I must go to church, because the more I go to church, the more God will be pleased with me and maybe he's going to accept me. Do you know the only thing that makes true Christianity different from any other religion is, do you know what? Every other religion, especially also false Christianity, does not give you a promise of eternal life. There is no assurance of eternal life, of an eternal relationship with God. Even if you're a Muslim, do you know what? You're not sure, because the gods will decide whether you're going to go to heaven or not. Every other religion is about a set of rules that you try to live on the outside, coming to not be afraid of God or a God, and then you live your life, you try to be a good person, you try to connect with this God. Now, I've been in India, I've been in Nepal, I've been to Varanasi in the north of India where Buddhism and Hinduism started. And it's amazing, you know, you walk down there and you go down to these burning ghats where they burn the corpses and the people, it's like rotting flesh, and the corpses float around in the Ganges River, and then the people come there and they say to you, well, the river is clean, but the water or the dirt in the river is dirty. And then the kids come down there, they brush their teeth, they bath there. Cow is next to the person, and the corpse lies there, and the dog is eating the corpse, and the kids are playing there in the cholera water. But you know what? Now, I'm not belittling the other religions. All I'm saying, if you just have a look, an objective look at every other religion, you begin to realize it's got nothing to do with the heart. It's got nothing to do with the overflow of the heart and the response to somebody that has come to show his heart. Somebody that has come to say, I am the way, the truth, and life. That's what I love about Jesus. He doesn't say, I'm going to give you 10 steps how to have the way, the truth, and the life. No, he simply comes and he says, I am the way, the truth and the life. Have you got that clip of that adulterous woman? Can you show that quickly? I'm going to just give us a quick flash. I love it. When these Pharisees and the Sadducees come to bring this adulterous woman in the Passion of the Christ, they come to bring her there before Jesus and says, "Now, Jesus, you judge." That's what I love about him. He was the only one that could cast the stone. And then he reaches out. And then he says something beautiful to that woman. He says, "Go and sin no more." It's amazing. It's impossible to not sin anymore. Except if you have got a relationship with somebody that has released his love and his grace into your heart. Somebody that has come to surrender. He had the opportunity to judge you, to kill me. And he didn't. He's got the only one. He's the only one that's got that ability to walk then up to you and say, "Look here, I give you the grace not to sin anymore. You're free. Go, neither will I judge you." Are you willing to reach out to him? Are you willing to open up your heart to the lover of your soul? Are you willing to surrender your life to him and not say, "I'm going to have a little normal little life of pretense and trying to serve God and trying to do a lot of stuff and trying to be good"? Because Jesus doesn't understand a 20% commitment. Did you know that? Because he gave everything. Jesus doesn't understand an 80% commitment. Do you know that? Because he gave his whole heart. He came to the cross even if you and I would reject him. That's the Jesus I'm presenting to you tonight. You know, and the beautiful thing is, he's here tonight because he made certain claims. He did that in Luke chapter 4 verse 18. He said, "I've been anointed." You know, an amazing time when Jesus stood up there in the temple. It was 30 years. He was 30 years old and nobody could read scripture until you were 30 years old. And so Jesus waited for 30 years. He was very patient. Just imagine you knowing you're the Son of God. You're going to change the world. You're sitting around. You're waiting for 30 years. And then the day comes when it's your time to read the scripture. And then Jesus makes a proclamation. He says this: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me," right, my chesof, "to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim that captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, and that the time of the Lord's favor has come." He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the attendant, and sat down. All the eyes in the synagogue looked at him intently. I just love this. Jesus just standing up and saying, "I've come to declare the year of Jubilee. I've come to declare that everybody is free that would come to me." In 1 John 5 verse 4-5, "For whatever is born of God overcomes this world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God?" Shake somebody next to you and say,
Whoa.
You see, I am not preaching a prosperity gospel tonight, because sometimes what we say is, serve God and He's going to bless you. And that is true, in a sense. But you know, serving God will also cost you your life. It will cost you to deny yourself. It will cost you, like that woman, to approach Jesus. And you're sometimes a bit afraid because He's the one that can judge you. But you're going to come to Him because you know He's got life. Serving God will sometimes make you deny your fleshly desires. You have to repent of those things, of those cycles and those addictions. And the only reason why God would deal with sin in our lives is very simply because sin means to miss the mark, to miss the bullseye. Like you've got a dartboard and He says, look here, I want you to take the dart and I want you to hit it in the middle. But sin makes you get distracted from hitting My purpose in your life. So I always grew up with people saying to me, God, you know, stop smoking, stop drinking, stop trying, you know, deal with the fruit on your life, you know. And then God, but God is not interested in the fruit. He's looking at the root issues in your life. He says, because sin just distracts you from heart issues with Me. It just closes up your hearts. Because sin leads to iniquity, leads to transgression. It makes you get a hardened heart so that you cannot have relationship with somebody. It's like when somebody, you're angry with somebody and you've got a fight with somebody. Do you know what? It's difficult to speak to them. Would you agree? Somebody said something nasty of you, then suddenly the first reaction is like, I don't need you. I'll find another friend. I know your type. Yeah? It's amazing. But you know, what we do is we harden our hearts. It's so easy to harden your heart, and that's the thing that sin does. Sin, it's not about whether you smoke or drink, it's just very simply. Keeps you away from God. Keeps you away from this relationship, this fullness of life. And I'm going to end off with Paul writing. Are you still with me? Shake somebody next to you and say, it's quite hot in here. I'm going to just read it. You must go and read the whole chapter of Ephesians chapter 3, but I'm just going to sort of deal with verse 16. Paul writes and he prays for the people at Ephesus, because the world out there is crazy, things are just like hectic, and everybody's like doing their own thing, and there just seems like there's no godliness in the world anymore. Now Paul writes to them and he prays a specific prayer. In verse 16 he says that He would grant to you according to the riches of His glory. He says there's gift. The one who wants to give you a gift, he says, there's the riches of His glory. Paul says, I pray that you will have the riches. I pray that you open up that gift. I pray that you begin to understand what God has given you. He says, I pray that you will be strengthened with might through the Holy Spirit, through His Spirit in the inner man. He says, I don't want you to be confused. I want you in your conscience to be clean. I want you in your heart to be open to God. I want emotionally where you have peace with God and you can step into that relationship of an overflowing life with Him. He says, I pray that you'll be strengthened with power, with might in your inner man. And then He goes on, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. Again, that heart. He says that Christ can dwell in you, that you have this relationship of overflowing with Him, that you, being rooted and grounded in His love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the width and what is the length and the depth and the height, to know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. I want to tell you, you cannot figure out God's love with your head. There's not a chance. There's no way you can do that. Because it passes knowledge, Scripture says. And Paul says, I pray that you'll be rooted like a tree at a river. That you'll be rooted in His love. That you'll be grounded in His love. And that you may understand, because it's not in your head that you can understand. And then he says that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Say, all the fullness of God. And I love verse 20. He says, now to him, the God of the impossible, that can do the impossible, if there's no impossibility. Now to Him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think. Some translation says, even imagine, according to the power that works in us. To Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. He says, when you begin to understand this relationship with this God, if you begin to understand when you surrender yourself, God begins to do stuff in you. He says, now to Him who is able. Say, who is able. To do exceedingly abundantly. I love Scripture. It just is like exceedingly abundantly. You know, if there's a girl that you like in here, guys, you mustn't say like, I dig you, chick. It's just not going to work.
you're cool, yeah?
Or the girl, that's not going to look up to her and say, hey, bro, how you doing? But you know, if you're a guy and you walk up to your girl, that girl, not your girl, but a girl, and you say, my heart is exceedingly abundantly overjoyed. Yes, there's some girls in the house, okay? For us guys, it's difficult to sometimes just share our hearts, you know. But I'm exceedingly abundantly overwhelmed by the beauty of your eyes. Eyes, guys, eyes, not other things, okay? Eyes. But yeah, God says that you can ask Him exceedingly abundantly, above what you can even think, or like some translation says, even imagine, according to what He's doing in your life, a relationship and a relationship with the Holy Spirit. It's like having two chairs, you know? The one chair, you can have this little chair and you can sit around in your little space there, up there, and you think, we're going to go places with this chair, and this feels like very good, you know? Let's go some places, yeah? Let's try to do something, you know? But it's always like there's no... it's just not in it. It's just doesn't work, you know? But then you can have another chair. It just makes life a little bit different. It's even got a lever down here. Whew. Did you see that? No, you missed it. Let me go over here. Check quickly. Did you see that? You can adjust the level of which you see the computer screen. You look out the window and wave at the girls. But you know what? When God talks about a relationship of abundance, He says, look, I don't want you to go like this and try and struggle and all that. I want to give you a vehicle. It's called the Holy Spirit. I'm going to give you the ability. But now the problem is with many, especially charismatic people, is we just love the chair. I was sitting in a meeting one day with a group of students. There were some of Simonsberg guys there. And now, as I was sitting, I was like raying up the chair. What is that? Driving on the chair, whatever. And the next moment, I fell over backwards with my feet in the air. And I couldn't stand up. I promise you, they laughed at me for about 5 minutes. They didn't help me. Students, eh? God loves you too. Yeah? That's why I go around. I don't ray on the chair anymore, okay? I know I've been humbled once. But the amazing thing is this chair makes you not have back problems or anything like that. But it's so that you can work. Not so that you can check the chicks. That you can work. That this ride, this drive, this relationship with God, you come into a place of abundance. Because you're effective. Because you're focused. Because you know you're going somewhere. You're not trying to do something. And that's what I love about Jesus. Jesus came into this world and He didn't beg anybody for anything. He just came to say who He was. He just came to proclaim. That's what those scriptures says. And it's like you know, what we do is we've got all these lacquer stuff, you know. And this is the lives and the world that we live in. We've got all this stuff, even when we come to God, we've got like Red Bull. You know, so we come to God and we say, God, give me a bit of a charge, you know. So we come in our relationship with God and we say like, give me a bit of a charge, God. Or we come, no, Lord. You know, I need some time to play. I want to play, God. Or you say, Lord, I need a spike. I need some protein. And there's so many stuff today that you can sort of give yourself an artificial injection with. Or you can be like a bit more conservative and you can come from the Karoo, where things happen a bit slower than in the rest of the world. Like Mikey's Fontaine. I don't know, they should have called it Still Fontaine or something like that. Yeah, you drive through and then you don't even know you've driven through. But it's got wild strawberries in it. At least there's wild strawberries. It's not ordinary strawberries, it's wild strawberries. Yeah? So our whole world is about this, you know, it's about these artificial stuff. And then all Jesus comes to do is he says, I've come to give you living waters. I've come to give you waters. It's got no artificial stuff in. It's not a feeling. It's not an emotion. That's why the Holy Spirit, that gift that he gives us, is called the Holy Spirit. And it's not a mist. It's not a spooky thing. It's a person. He's a person. And when you and I invite him into our lives, things begin to change and we begin to connect with that living God. Somebody want a sip? I can even do it. Okay. Oh, just wait. You've been praying about it. Yes, hallelujah. Louis, come on. You see, when you come to Jesus, there's more than enough. Okay. Thank you, Louis. Okay, smile. Look like you enjoy it. It's like overflowing. He says, so Paul comes and he says, look here, when you start to connect with this God, something begins to happen in your heart. And I want to say to some of us here tonight, God doesn't look at you tonight and think, well, oh, look at this person under construction. There's so much that must change and so much that... No. God just comes and says, come and drink. If you're thirsty, if you're hungry, I'm the answer. I want to give you life. Will you stand with me tonight?